Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota on Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit toyotaonnicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.
Hello, friends. This is Chuck Coughlin again. I'm not really setting the record straight today. I'm using this opportunity to have a Lenten meditation on the Apostles' Creed. As you know, this is the fifth of five parts here on breadboxmedia.com. It's with real regret that I come to the last part of the five-part series because I love this man's writing so much. Well, why don't we take a moment before going to the last two articles of the Creed, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, and amen. Let's look backward, though. Let's look at the entire series. Matter of fact, let's take a look at the belief of Paul Gladel. What was that like? Why don't we just look back on the foregoing articles as a whole? It cannot be denied that Gladel's faith is in complete agreement with the Catholic dogma that lends it its solid foundation. If one wished to characterize Gladel's doctrine, one might say that it is essentially Christological. I think there's four characteristics of his writing. One is this centering on Christ. Christ figures in his writing as an eternal presence, always in his role of Redeemer. The second feature of his spirituality is the central importance of Mary. There could be nothing warmer, more natural, or more moving than the intense devotion sworn by the poet to the Immaculate Mother of the Savior. Gladel is Christ-centered. Gladel is Mary-centered, too. Gladel's thinking is also, as we pointed out, profoundly church-centered, and that's the third characteristic, centered on the Catholic Church. It would be difficult to find another lay author as respectful of the priority of the Church in the field of faith and morality. The last characteristic, the fourth, is something that's even rarer in men of letters, the eschatological aspect. Speaking in modern language, modern terms, you don't hear this term, eschatological, very often. And I think you know that it means everything that pertains to the final end of man. In general, we prefer not to broach the subject of death and its consequences when we emphasize its scary aspects, its grotesque aspects. We look at it with kind of a wry irony. And what do you think that Gladel has written about the body of Christ? The body of Christ as each Catholic's shield. He said this: while he is alive, that is, possessed of a soul and a body, the sinner can always be utterly reconciled with Christ through penances of faith. The man who dies in a state of sin loses this body that he possessed in common with Christ, this refuge that has sheltered him since Eden, and he's no longer in a position to give it to him. Henceforth, he has only a soul. It is indeed true that after the final resurrection, the souls recover their bodies, but they're no longer opaque bodies. All of Scripture, all that we have of the revelation of the saints, shows us souls continuing to live in God's presence with a full possession of their faculties. Their being is not then changed, as here below it would be, just as the body is changed by the loss of more than one limb. Thus, the addition or subtraction of a single molecule suffices to alter the identity of a chemical composition. But there's no such interruption in our souls. And as we are told in the Apocalypse, our works follow us. We carry away with us the faculties that have been responsible for them. They're the fulcrum for judgment and sanction. Our total humanity will not be too much with which to love and understand God, to realize ourselves in that last irreplaceable individuality, which has been the delight of the Creator And about that outer light, that glory, Claudel has this thought. The outer light is the clarification of its own nature that our own soul, provides by shining outwardly like a metal under the blowpipe. And also the light it sheds on the surrounding context, like a letter in a word. This light that proceeds from each of us, although kindled at a single source, is insofar as it represents individual testimony, it is of infinite variety. That is why the Bible compares the righteous to the stars without number, which differ from one another in size and quality, and which God nevertheless knows and calls like sheep, each by its own name. Let's look back on the teaching of the church and step aside from Claudel himself for a moment. All the bodies of all the men who have ever lived will be resurrected, those of the good to the blessed life, those of sinners to eternal damnation. This dogma is based on the resurrection of Christ, our leader and prototype. In Romans 6 we read, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. When we speak of resurrection, we're speaking of the flesh. For the soul, being immortal, has no need of resurrection. It will continue to live until its reunion with the body. Claudel has said that nothing we possess here below will be destroyed with the exception of our defects. But all will be restored and exalted to the highest degree. Not only restored, but illuminated. The body, which we have been the instrument. So friends, this body, which will have been the instrument of our sanctification, will be rewarded along with the soul. In fact, its bliss will augment that of the soul. In Corinthians we see, quote, for this perishable nature must put on the imperishable. And so, theologians teach us that our bodies will be at last endowed with four properties, the four properties characteristic of glorified bodies. They are impassibility, subtlety, light, or glory. They are impassibility, agility, subtlety, and light. For light, you can think glory. Impassibility is an immunity to all evil, infirmity, or pain. Agility is a tremendous ease of movement. Subtlety is the ability to penetrate and dominate all things. In light or glory is a luminous radiance. According to that dazzling promise of the epistle to the Philippians, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So that's a very inspiring theme for a writer like Claudel. How readily his pen catches fire as he expands on it. Claudel speaks ecstatically of that new tunic, our garment of glory, which will replace this squalid rag that is unworthy to clothe a child of God. Heat, dust, listen, ashes. God, who knows the number of his stars and is mindful of each of his sparrows, has not forgotten you, you there on the funeral slab. Our material body has yellowed and withered until the seed of immortality is ready. Oh, now we have come to the last phrase, the life everlasting, amen. I believe in the life everlasting, amen. Claudel writes, what do the saints do in paradise, you ask? And I reply that they will be engaged in inhaling God, and God will be engaged in inhaling them. He will inhale their souls, letting them pass into himself. And they in turn will inhale his spirit, letting it pass into themselves. The Father lives the lives of his children, and his children live the life of their Father. John 17 says, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Ego, ego vivo, says the Lord. I live. Just as the life-giving gift of oxygen kindles in us intelligence and will, so the gift of God, that mysterious investment of divinity, that spiritual involuntary embrace of the creative principle, will kindle in us understanding and love, the love of our Maker and the love of all these indispensable brothers around us with whom we're one breath, and with whom universal Catholic. We will commune every time we fill our lungs. It is through our weight that we will realize our own value in relation to God. It is through the dance that move to the most profound, subtle, and active center of our gravity, to the very marrow of our bones, we will realize ourselves. We will realize ourselves in a constant and ingenious improvisation with our brothers. Then we will seize them as they will seize us, and we will lead them, and we will joyously unite with them in a flaming pirouette. For in him we live, St. Paul has said, and move and have our being. The soul feels this total power, the initial shock not of God, who is an unchanging act, but of the mysterious diversity that simultaneously begets all the creatures bound together by the blessed vision. The soul understands that it alone can never exhaust the gratitude it feels, and that it needs the help of other spirits, the help of all other spirits, in order to express it. Just as it sees in the particular act of love that created it, the same necessity that implied the creation of the other complementary spirits. So it needs their voices that it may raise its own. It sees in its divine origin that of all the other souls joined to him by a common love. It needs them all. All will have their place in the economy of its well-being. From the Virgin and the greatest of the angels, down to the tiniest baby, whom the midwife scarcely has had time to baptize. So not only do the souls communicate with each other through God, but they carry on a direct communication among themselves. Just as body perceives body and matter apprehends matter, so spirit discerns spirit. There's a spiritual equivalent of space in which distances are measured no longer by physical remoteness, but by harmonic intervals. It's no longer through symbols, but simply through their existence, that the souls will communicate with one another. But what about contact with the earth? Will we still have contact with the earth? Claudel says, there remains to be examined what intercourse the disembodied souls can have with material things and with the spirits of the living. Man, like all creatures endowed with movement, acquires a direction and a meaning, a purpose and an end. Having a soul, he's aware of this purpose, but separated from God in this life, he can only judge by appearances, by time, which holds him prisoner, by the various parts of the external world with which he comes in contact. But once separated from his body, he possesses in God alone the fixed point that determines his course. Independent of perceptible landmarks and bearings, he sees God whole. And in mere fact of his existence, he fully understands his distinctive essence or formative purpose. The purpose or power of a man, in the same sense as we speak of the power of a machine, is directed toward an influence on external things. From this influence proceeds sensation and movement, which are the image to which the influence gives rise. The creature who is cut off from the vision can only turn to the image. There in the sight of God, I will be all flame. In his presence, I will borrow all light. In his light, I will kindle not only light, my own light, but the full perfection of body and soul, whose primer I have been lisping too long in this low place. I will awaken in the fullness of my name. I will awaken in the fullness of my form, in the full awareness and the full mastery of my being. Weep for wonder, weep for shame, weep for joy, weep for God. Weep for his mercy, weep for his power. Weep, weep, my beloved son. Weep for love, weep for joy. Inhale me, O my God, and let me inhale you from end to end. While our earthly existence is comparable to a broken and barbarous language, our life in God will be like poetry of the most exquisite felicity. For the word, as we have seen, is not just the sign of a certain state of sensibility. It is the measure of the effort we must make to form it or rather to be formed by it. The poet who has mastery over all words and the art of employing them has the skill to arouse in us, through a clever arrangement of the objects they represent, a mental state that is harmonious and intense, strong and true. But then we will all be poets, composers of ourselves. This acute sense of our intrinsic prosody, the impossibility of escaping our own admirable meter, will then be conferred on us directly without the accidental and empirical complement of spoken language. Then Claudel takes up the belief that there is in heaven, for each of us, a new name. He says this: such is this new name mentioned in the Bible, this proper name by which we have been called unto eternal life, this unutterable name that always remained a secret between the Creator and us, and that is imparted to no other. To learn this name is to understand our own nature, to be sustained by our own raison d'etre, our reason for life. Like a word made up of vowels and consonants, our soul draws from God, with each breath the fullness of its resonance. Thus, for the soul, birth will be identical with understanding, with a fully illuminated awareness. So what will we do in heaven? Here's what he imagines. From John, the quote is, "My Father is working still, and I am working." We are one. And similarly, if we are one with Christ, our food will be not only to know the will of the Father, but to do it. Thus we see how childish and inadequate is that common conception expressed by artists and poets, in a naive or maybe delightful manner, the notion that the state of the blessed is purely contemplative, a state of emptiness. All these saints, all these heroes, all these great workers, these movers of heaven and earth, are they to do nothing but stroll about, eat and drink, spiritually of course, make music, and be waited upon? Well, how vastly I prefer the remark of little Teresa: "I will spend my time in heaven doing good on earth." But why just on earth, I pray, dear sister? That 10-string psalmist harp that I see in your hands is not just a musical instrument, but a symbol of communication and action. Modern industry has shown us all that can be done with fibers, and the Blessed Virgin herself in highest heaven, what does she do but forever serve? Ecce ancilla Domini, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Ecce ancilla Domini. And so with all the saints invoked by our litanies, not in vain, I imagine. And what does Claudel, and what does Paul Claudel imagine that we have to eat in heaven, the heavenly banquet? He imagines this: when the Holy Scriptures tell us that the citizens of the eternal Sabbath eat an invisible food, we may believe that the phrase corresponds to reality that is not a mere literary device, as nothing in the Bible is. If really and truly we are asked to believe that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are both food and drink, not only nourishment for the spirit, but satisfaction for the appetite. If it is true that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's in Matthew. How can we suppose there will be nothing corresponding to the Eucharistic communion, and that we will not be provided with the bread of angels? In that world, we will meet the naked realities of which the physical manifestations of this earth are but the poor shadow and poor image. This is why the table that establishes a level among the guests is singled out as one of the essential pieces of the sacred furnishings, the table. It is situated in the north, which represents immutable fixity. And around this table is celebrated that eternal Passover, which the Lord longed to eat with us, and the very thought of which consoles us amid our troubles. He quotes the Psalms: "I shall be satisfied with beholding thy form, O trumpet, that is both bread and wine, O first fruits of that inexpressible banquet where we eat, where we are served the secret meaning of all that until then was but the pacifier of our physical senses. O marrow of all meat, sap of life, unblemished vintages. O sacred wine, wrought by priceless fermentations." And so, with some regret, I come to the end of this five-part series on Paul Claudel's meditations on the 12 phrases of the Apostles' Creed. Paul Claudel is that deeply Catholic poet who meditated at length on what the Catholic Church taught him, and who, filled with ecstasy, chose to celebrate his faith, his hope, and his love. However, this song of love that we presented here is actually very orderly, with a clearly determined direction. In addition to the direction provided by the Church in the wording of her credo, we have in each of these 12 articles carefully sought a line of direction, sometimes very subtle. In each section of this creed, this credo, a dominant quality may be distinguished. For example, faith and wonder in speaking of God the Father, tenderness and compassion for the Son, the Redeemer, special fervor when reflecting on the Holy Spirit. Besides, a sense of freshness in discussing the Blessed Virgin and of complete dedication to the Church. There is fine psychological insight relating brotherly duty to the communion of saints. A subtle analysis of the struggle of the sinner with redeeming grace referred to the forgiveness of sins. And even a prophetic dimension in the twofold statement on the future life, the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. You may have noticed that Paul Claudel has a predilection for certain themes, especially the pointed struggle between the soul and grace and its counterpart, the invasion of the soul by God. You might be struck by a certain characteristic attitude of Paul Claudel, which would change the face of the world were we all to embrace its wonder. He marvels at God. He marvels at his work of creation and redemption. He marvels at Christ and the Blessed Virgin. He pronounces with his Lord that all things are good, and even very good. He does not complain. He does not criticize. He receives all things graciously, joyously, and humbly without any bitterness. He said this about his life. He said, "The general purpose of my life and vocation, a great longing and a great impulse toward divine joy, and the attempt to re-enlist the entire world in the movement." He said this about himself. How I wished that Claudel the writer would disappear completely, and that form from beneath the ridiculous trappings of the literary man would emerge the man who is incontestably there, that is, the servant of God, and the man passionately devoted to the glory, the truth, and the love of God. At the end of his life, he was left with a feeling of humility, of a pure and childlike regard, turned less and less toward himself and more toward the things of God. He made a comment on Psalm 28. Here's how it goes. As with time, there's an outward development of authority, so there's an inward development of doctrine. Nothing has changed, but everything comes into focus, and the third dimension is added to the first two. Where before we could only see a mass, there is now a system. The perspectives become clear. The terrain is disclosed, the relationships are delineated and defined. What was confused and jumbled becomes distinct. What was lifeless begins to move and offer itself to our study from all points of view. All things become transparent. All things are illumined at once from within and without. There no longer remains a thicket where error may hide or the serpent may escape the heel of the woman. So that ends the series on Paul Claudel and the Apostles' Creed. If I wanted to pick one thought out of Claudel's array of thoughts that I've uncovered in these five podcasts, it would be this. What do the saints do in heaven? What will we do when we're saints in heaven? He says that we will be engaged in inhaling God. And God will be engaged in inhaling us. We will become one. He will inhale our souls, letting them pass into himself. And we in turn will inhale his spirit. What a beautiful thought. Remember this. We will be inhaling God, and he will be inhaling us. Well, my next podcast, I'll return to my usual shtick here of uncovering the beautiful truth about our glorious Catholic Church, our beloved Catholic Church. so often mischaracterized in most people's minds. We have a glorious history. I will enjoy returning to talk about that next time. Come with me. This is Chuck Coughlin, setting the record straight on BritBox Media.
Redbox Media programming is brought to you by...
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way. Buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land Gift Shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
I learned how many people we could help and how good you feel after you've helped others.
I know Lent is about giving, so I want to give.
These kids are talking about CRS Rice Bowl, a Lenten program known by generations of Catholic families. Children love it because they experience different cultures and gain a lasting impression of the people they are helping. You can bring CRS Rice Bowl into your home and experience the joy of seeing your children or grandchildren find new meaning in Lent. Visit crsricebowl.org to get started.
Rice Bowl inspired me to pray more and to pray for those who are less fortunate.
The Cincinnati Catholic Men's Conference is back. Tickets are on sale now for Saturday, April 28th at the Taft Theater at cincinnatimensconference.com or call 513-214-1534. The speaker conference roster is being hailed as one of the best lineups in the country. In rare appearances, come see Father Mitch Pacwa from EWTN, the man motivator Father Larry Richards, former Moeller High School and University of Notre Dame head football coach Jerry Faust, and the big celebrity keynote, Baz Rutan, UFC world champion, MMA world champ, and movie star. The conference theme is What It Means to Be a True Christian Man in Today's Society. Don't miss the incredible day of motivation, spiritual benefit, and fellowship with men from all walks of life. Get tickets now at cincinnatimensconference.com or call 513-214-1534. That's cincinnatimensconference.com or 513-214-1534. Thank you for listening to BreadBox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.